Dear congregation, at school, children start with learning basic subjects like English language or math. Learning starts always with the basic things. Let's take for example math. Where does it start? By counting. 1, 2, 3. And we start learning counting. What follows are the first two basic operations. Addition, subtraction. 1 plus 1 is 2. 2 minus 1 is 1. What follows are things like multiplication and division. And we start learning the tables of multiplication. But then it even doesn't stop. If we continue learning in maths, we start learning extraction rules and prime numbers. And if you continue learning maths, like I did in the past, you even learn very difficult things like differentiation and integration. And it's pretty difficult. You still can continue learning. I think even when we become 80, we still can learn doing math and learn more and more and more. But even this very basic knowledge, counting, addition, subtraction, they are very important. How could you ever do shopping without counting or addition or subtraction? It's very difficult. And they can fool us very easily. So you see, these basic things we learn at school from math are so important in our daily life. When you become, by example, a contractor or a painter, it is important to calculate surfaces. Again, you need math. And if you become a mate, like I was in the past, an officer on merchant vessels or navy vessels, you have to learn to do celestial navigation at sea. And I shoot at stars with a sextant. Well, I couldn't do that without mastering integration and differentiation. That's why I needed to learn first the subjects at school. In other words, the knowledge of math starts at the basic and spreads further and further and proves to be essential in later life. Why this long story? I'm a pastor and I have to open the Word of God. Why this long introduction? Well, because in the life of faith, things are exactly the same. In school with God, and I hope you are all in school with God, we learn 3 subjects. And these subjects are taught and we learn from the very first day. You know these 3 subjects, right? Our misery, our sins, the salvation, the delivery in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our thankfulness, our being grateful for that delivery, for that saving work of Christ. And as we attend that call long enough with God, we learn more, broader, deeper, wider about our misery. And we keep learning about our misery until our death. And we keep learning broader, deeper, wider the salvation in Christ and His beauty and the glory of God's triune. And we keep learning and we get taught how to be thankful for these gifts of God and who God is for us sinners. Well, this is the topic for tonight. Actually, this is the topic for the Heidelberg Catechism. And we just touched it this evening. Short, brief. We just touch on these subjects, these three subjects learned in school with God. There are not that many subjects. And you learn them over and over again, broader, deeper, wider. Well, above the sermon we write, in school with God. Three thoughts. One, continually taught. Continually taught. Second thought, the three subjects. The three subjects. And you understand what these three subjects are. Misery, salvation, gratitude. And then the third thought, first, second, third. I will explain later, of course, what I mean with these words. Three thoughts, continually taught, the three subjects we learn, and first, second, third. Well, our first point of attention, continually taught. First, let's look a little bit back and bring to our mind again the sermon of last week, question and answer one of Lord's Day, one of the Heidelberg Catechism. What the Heidelberg Catechism did in question and answer one was going right to the heart of the matter. In our days, when we start speaking about religion and the Bible and God, it always starts again and again with these questions about the existence of God. And even for many church members, and especially the younger people, I got a question. Pastor, can you prove for me that God really exists? And then the second question, who is this God? And then only then, after having proven this, we could open the Bible. That's the modern way of opening the Bible and evangelization. But the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't follow this path. It comes up with the most important subject there is. How are we able to receive comfort in this life? Because this life is a life with misery. And how are we able to receive comfort in the moment of our death? Because we all will die. Did you ever think about dying? That's a horrible thought, isn't it? I think about Christian who had to cross that river, the Jordan, and how afraid he was. Well, what an important question. What is your comfort? Your real and lasting comfort in life and death? Amidst all the sin and misery there is, where do you receive strength? But there is another way of looking to question and answer one. And I didn't do this the last Lord's Day. But, you know, that's the other way around. If there is comfort, there is another side at this coin. One side of the coin is the comfort. The other side of the coin is our life is hopeless. It really is. Our life in the end is hopeless. All joy, all gladness is but brief and passes away. The only one thing is fixed, and that thing fixed is there is misery and there is death. These are the only things which are sure. We all will experience misery. And we all will die. Isn't that hopeless or not? Yeah, of course, we can close our eyes for that reality and focus on the straws of joy and gladness that can be found in the world around us. But in the end, it is fooling ourselves. We live in a world that's the other side of the coin. That we all are thrown back on ourselves. And you really need help in the deepest experiences of misery. There is no one able to help you. When you have to die, you have to die alone. You are thrown back on yourselves. What if at the moment of our death, and it comes maybe sooner than we think, God forbid, but it could be soon. What if at the moment of our death, when we shall appear before a holy God, we shall be thrown back on ourselves and stand there laden with sin and guilt before a holy God? Since the fall in sin, our life is full misery. That woman in paradise heard, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow." The man in paradise heard, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." And I look around and see what's happening in nature, and I'm reminded of my own sin and sinfulness. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it of all the days of thy life." And what awaits us in the end is the final judgment. Revelation 20. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their work." Is it hopeless or not? But there is comfort. There is real comfort. There is strength amidst all this evil. There is a good doing God, full of loving kindness. But, don't fool yourself. There is consolation, there is comfort, but it is only one comfort. There are not two comforts, only one. And that one comfort is Jesus Christ Himself. When you found Him, you found real comfort. When you found Him, you found righteousness. You found everlasting life, joy, happiness, blessing. You found all you need in life and death. Why? He fully satisfied for all my sins. Matthew 1 verse 21. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from sin." He delivers me from all power of evil and hell and the devil. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Through death, the death of Jesus Christ, He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is evil. Jesus Christ, He preserves me. John 6. "Of all which He hath given me," the Heavenly Father to Jesus Christ, "I should lose nothing," nobody, "but should raise it up at the last day." He assures me of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 1, "Who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." He makes me to live thankful. Ephesians 5, "You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Well, we could dwell in all these thoughts for hours, isn't it? But we will go on. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong to that dear Savior, Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior, that I am his property, that he bought me at Calvary's cross, that he gave his life for me, sinner. But now the question arises, we should continue. How can I learn all these things? How? Do you want to learn these things? I need to learn them day by day. Because I'm so forgetful. And I have to start every day again. And sometimes I have to go back to the most basic things. That's our human frailty and forgetfulness. How can I learn these things? How can I learn to live full of comfort and to die in that comfort? What should I learn in school with God? What does that curriculum look like? How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? When we think about that comfort and learning that comfort and living out of that comfort, maybe many questions arise in your hearts. Maybe you ask. You give an answer on the question, can you die in comfort and happily? You answer with great hesitance. Or you answer fake. You are not sure. There is no full assurance in your life. Maybe you wonder by yourself, is my faith real? Am I really a child of God? Or am I fooling myself? And maybe when you look to yourself, you see many failures day after day. A constant falling short. And we begin to doubt. Am I a child of God? Or am I fooling myself? Why are there still so many sins in my life? Well, for all of us, because I suppose we, all of us, will have these questions, now and then at least. And then it is so helpful to open the Heidelberg Catechism, who leads us through the Word of God. And when you open the Heidelberg Catechism, just please, don't read only the question and answers, but read all these texts. Because then the Word of God is opened before your eyes, and the Heidelberg Catechism leads and guides you through the Word of God, and you start learning these three subjects you need to learn in order to live with comfort and to die with comfort. So the Heidelberg Catechism, just because it opens the Bible, look to all these proof texts, it is a good guide, the Heidelberg Catechism. And mind you, this knowledge is necessary for all of us. It is a very personal question. What is your comfort? What do I need to learn? And death can become a reality so suddenly and unexpectedly. Look to the passing away of John Rademaker. So unexpectedly. Several people talked to him just the night before he died. And he said, it is okay. I'm feeling okay. And then in the morning we heard he passed away. Maybe you say he's 93. But it could also happen to you or to me, although we are much younger? What an important question. In the parable of the rich fool, we read, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" He laid up, his stores were full, but he passed away, and he never could enjoy all his riches. And that's why the Lord says to his disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Well, what an important question. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest lie, live and die happily? In other words, we need to know. To know. What is it to know? Maybe you give me the answer. To know is knowing here by mind. That's right. Knowledge starts in our mind. But when the Bible speaks about knowing God, or the other way around, God knows people, it is not just and alone about knowledge in our mind. It is about experiential knowledge. It's like a man and a woman which are married, husband and wife. Do you know each other when you... Did you know each other when you started your married life? Hardly. Hardly. I didn't know my wife hardly when I started marrying, although I knew her for a couple of years. And still, I'm learning every day to my wife better and better. I learn more of her, and she learns more of me. That's experiential knowledge. And getting to know God, getting to know Jesus Christ, is to walk with him, to speak to him, to listen to his words. So when the Heidelberg Catechism asks, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily, it is speaking now about knowledge. And remember that comfort is to be found in Jesus Christ, who is a person, a holy person, a godly person. He is God himself, but still a person. We need to know that person, because he is the one who saves us, who delivers us, who guides us, who preserves us. So the Heidelberg Catechism is not speaking about knowledge only in our mind, but about experiential knowledge. It is about living with God day by day. That's going on school, attending the school with God. What kind of people are taught by God? And that's a rich comfort. Psalm 25, verse 8 and 9. We read what kind of people are taught by God. What kind of pupils we find at school with God. Psalm 25, 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. I just flipped over the Psalms this afternoon, and I counted how many times it was written, "Teach me, O Lord." And if I'm not mistaken, I counted 22 times. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me, O Lord. Because I am so doubtful. I'm so weak. I'm so forgetful. Teach me, O Lord. I tend to forget thee, to walk my own ways, to walk astray. to get lost in this world. And I need thee. I need to walk with thee. Teach me, O Lord. And in deep wonder we heard Psalm 144 verse 3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Teach us. Well, we go to our second thought. The three subjects. What is it that you need to know? And I can be brief in this sermon. After all, the entire Heidelberg Catechism, 51 Lord's Days, goes into these subjects in more details. So we touch it briefly tonight. The first of the subjects mentioned, to learn at school with God, in order to learn to live and die in comfort, is misery. The Heidelberg Catechism says the first thing to know is how great my sins and miseries are. May I ask you a question? Are you disappointed now? The first thing we learn at school with God, the most basic thing, that's where we start, how great my sins and miseries are. I would rather start with the question, how great joy is to be attained? Right. But God, in his infinitely wisdom, starts right here. How great are my sins? How great is the misery? That's where the Bible starts. It's where the Heidelberg Catechism starts. And it's wise of the Heidelberg Catechism to start here. Listen to Jeremiah 6 verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, peace. But there is no peace. The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't start with peace. Peace for what? We first need to learn our sin, our misery, before we hear about peace and understand what peace is. The answer in the Heidelberg Catechism corresponds to reality. It is the time-honored biblical message found throughout the Bible, from the fall in Genesis 3 through Revelation. God calls us to face reality. And that is what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us in his school. When the eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, the first thing we see is blackness, sins. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we are sinners. We live in misery. Well, the answer speaks about sins and misery. What is sin? I could give you a long exposition about the different words used in the Bible for sin. I just pick one of these words. In the core, to sin is to miss the call, the goal of our life. That's sin in the core. Miss the goal of our life. And what is the goal of our life? It is to glorify and to praise God. What a sinner we are. How often do we praise and glorify God? In our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. And it is the goal of our life. He created us to glorify his holy name and to praise his name continually, like the angels do in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. That's sin. And we can unpack that sin in so many sins, plural. sins in thoughts, in words, in works, of omission, of commission, etc. And nobody is without sin, or are you? Romans 3. There is none righteous. None. Not you in the back. Not me standing in the pulpit. Not you listening at home. None! There is none righteous. No, not one. What a horrible reality this is. You know what the worst thing is? And I hope you will remember it. After receiving grace, I'm still a sinner. And I'm still disappointing a triune God. I'm so often disappointing my Lord Jesus Christ, who climbed up that tree at that barren hill and bore the cross because of my sins. And I continue sinning. Paul complains. You know that text. It's a very well-known text. I am carnal. And he knew the Lord. He knew about his salvation. I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, sin and evil, that I do. That's sin. And it's what we learn day by day till the moment we die. And then sin disappears. There's no sin anymore. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. A holy life. But there is also misery. What is misery? What is misery? Misery is derived from a Latin word, misery. And it means wretched, pitiable. How poignant is the reality of our lives. We are all subject to that misery because we are sinners. There's so much suffering because of our sin. And the suffering in this world affects us all to a greater or lesser degree. It is not for nothing that the marriage form begins with the following words. Whereas married persons are generally, by reason of sin, subject to many troubles and afflictions. Because we are all sinners. We know that before the curse spoken by God in Genesis 3, we are all subject to misery. And we learn day by day how great our sins and misery are. But pay attention. God's word doesn't stop here. God's word is gospel. When the Lord preaches, he brings gospel news, good news. In the midst of this terrible reality of our sins and misery, there is good news. There is a comforter. There is comfort. There is a loving God. But the Heidelberg Catechism begins very wisely with the reality of our sins and misery. But it does not linger with that. If you were to linger there, only gloom and darkness would remain. But the word of God brings us into the garden of grace. And so does the Heidelberg Catechism. 27 Sundays, Lord's Days. The Heidelberg Catechism needs to work out the work of redemption. 27 Lord's Days. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism needs, to work out what redemption is, what salvation is. What is taught there, our second subject? How I may be delivered from all my sins and misery. Delivered, that's what it's all about. For those sins and misery are like a soot that cannot be shaken off. The ties that bind us in bondage to Satan, world and flesh are unbreakable for us. There is no way out. We are powerless. But even worse, we are blind by ourselves for this reality. None is righteous. But there is a miracle. There is a wonder-doing God. There is a Savior. There is a Comforter. There is a redemption. There is. That Savior, Jesus Christ, unilaterally performs all the saving work. Please mind these words. He performs all the redeeming and delivering work. All. Nothing, nothing we have to do about it. Acts 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe only, and thou shalt be saved. But is believing a work? Do I still need to do something? To work faith? Is faith a work? Faith is this empty hand which I'm stretching out, begging God to give me grace, to pardon my sin. Is it a work to stretch out my hand to God? No, it isn't. Faith is that hand that grasps a life buoy. Faith isn't a work. It is the canal through which grace flows. That's faith. John 17. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It is only about coming to Christ in faith and staying and abiding in Christ. And how do we stay and abide in Christ? John 15. By staying and abiding in His Word. That they may know Thee. Before we continue with the last subject, thankfulness, and our last thought, let us sing Psalter 312, stanzas 3 through 6. Psalter 312, stanzas 3 through 6.
Thank you. there's still another subject to learn at school with God. We learned our misery, the deliverance, and we learned day by day more of our misery and salvation. But the third subject taught at school with God is gratitude, thankfulness. How I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. We are from ourselves ungrateful people, forgetful people, and thankfulness must be taught. Do not forget it. Man is dead to God, totally sick and lost. And the saved sinner must learn to walk step by step on the way of repentance, the way of righteousness, pushing the footsteps of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus. But it isn't easy to walk in a world where Satan is active and rules. It is not easy to walk on the path of righteousness and in thankfulness, because at one hand we have been redeemed, but at the other hand we are still old men. And as soon as the Lord grants us His Spirit and He leads us to repentance and faith, we become a man in war. We are old and new. Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. That's what I know. My old man is crucified with Him when Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross. When the Spirit opens our eyes, this we know: when Jesus died, I died. That a body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The writing of the Apostle Paul reveals how he still struggles with his old nature of sin. Although that old nature is crucified with Christ, we must learn to walk with Jesus in thankfulness. It's like a toddler learning to walk step by step, falling, stumbling, and again falling and stumbling and falling and stumbling. It is repeating. That is as far as we will go in this life. Pay attention to that toddler. How does it learn to walk? The eyes of the toddler are fixed on his mom or dad. Then the fear of the void, of the distance, falls away. If mom or dad stand there with their arms wide open and the toddler entrusts himself to that love and faithfulness of their dad and mom, then it will be a light. For sure. This is how it is in the life of faith. Only one thing is needed to live in thankfulness, grateful, to keep our eyes fixed on a triune God, on the Father who reigns in heaven, on the Son who died at Calvary's cross but ascended to heaven, on the Holy Spirit who is willing to indwell us. And He is the one who teaches us. So alive in thankfulness, isn't primarily a life of doing, doing, doing. Not at all. Not at all. A life of thankfulness starts with resting. Like some of you are sitting. Resting in Jesus Christ. And find your joy in Him. It starts with repenting, mourning about our sins, confessing our sins. But at the same time, fixing our eyes on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about abiding in His Word. And then the fruits, the good works, will flow out of us. But it doesn't start with doing, doing, doing. Because good works are a fruit of the Spirit. And we need Him to indwell us. And in order that He will indwell us, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15. Such beautiful words. John 15 verse 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, abideth in me. That's all. Abideth in Jesus Christ. And I in Him, that's a promise. He will abide in that sinner, that poor, wretched sinner, so humble, so weak. But He will abide, it's a promise. The same bringeth forth much fruit. That's it. For without me, you can do nothing. But with Christ, we can do all things. With Him, you can live holy, in thankfulness, in gratefulness. Then there is that last point of attention. First, second, third. Maybe you still have a question. At least I heard this question often in the Netherlands. I don't know how it is here in Grand Rapids. But I heard the following question often. Pastor, do I have to learn to know first my sins? And when I know my sins, then I will learn my salvation. And when I know about that salvation, then I will learn to live in thankfulness. Pastor, is it like this? Because the Heidelberg Catechism starts with knowing our sins and misery. And only then it follows up with knowing my salvation. And only then it ends with living in thankfulness. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism is so wise in this structure. It is a clear structure. Three subjects. Clearly explained in Lord's Day 1 what the subjects look like. And all the three subjects are taught from the very first day. The Spirit starts working in our life. From the very first day, the Spirit starts to indwell us and enliven us, quicken us. From that very first day, we get to know our sins. But what do you do with your sins? Keeping them here? In your hands? No. From the very first day, the Lord, through His Spirit, opens your eyes for your sins and misery. You bring them to God. Help me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And from that very first day, you get to hate that evil which still indwells you. And you want to live holy.
But it's so difficult to live holy.
There is no repentance.
There is no true repentance without faith. Maybe that faith is small in the beginning, but it is faith. Only that hand that stretches out, and that's faith, right? That empty hand. Lord, here are my sins. I'm a wretched sinner. Save me.
These three subjects are intertwined at school with God. And they are taught from the very first day. But at the other hand, that's true. Salvation presupposes misery. It's true. Saved from what? From our misery.
In this sense, the first thing that is learned is often the beginning of knowledge about misery. The knowledge of the law is so necessary.
But you only really learn to know misery, to really learn your misery, when you look up to the Redeemer. How do we learn our misery? Through the law of God. But when Jesus hung at that cross of Calvary, he hung at that cross because of the curse of the law. At Calvary we see the law in work. The curse on our sins he carried. But then you also want to live out of gratitude immediately. You stumble again, learn to know your misery, look up to Christ. You see how intertwined it is. It is so clear that these three subjects are closely related. They are closely related in a logical way. Misery presupposes salvation, and salvation presupposes thankfulness. But that's a logical order. But from God's side, as they are learned, teached at school with God, they are intertwined. They are closely related in an experiential way. And we find this sequence, misery, salvation, and thankfulness, and how they are intertwined over and over again in Scripture. On so many pages. Take, by example, Psalm 32, we just read. Or take the book of Romans, so many pages. It is a daily experience. Let us not make it a law that we first must know our misery. And only then come to the second step and then to the third step. The Lord is free in his dealings with men. He's free. John was called from his mother's womb. Timothy knew the Lord from a very young age. The Lord is free in his dealings with men. The important thing for us is to walk in the way of repentance. I keep repeating that message. That we walk the way of repentance. And in that way of repentance, do we walk day by day? We regret and mourn over our sins. We turn away from that evil. We bring it to our Lord Jesus Christ. We fix our eyes on him to receive grace and mercy. And then what remains is to live in thankfulness for his grace and his mercy. Congregation, look to Jesus, the great master. He is calling. He calls all of you. And he wants to bring you to the knowledge of salvation with his Spirit, so that all of you can live and die in comfort. Let us seek the Lord. Lord, teach us, so we will learn. Lord, give us thy Spirit, so it will not only remain only knowledge in our mind, but it will become experiential knowledge. Lord, lead us through this valley of tears here on earth. Lord, lead us through so many temptations and afflictions and tribulations. Lord, take us by our hand. Lord, what remains is that we confess thee again and again and again our sins. We fix our eyes on thy Son. He revealed himself. He came down to this earth. We need him. We need him to receive his life, his righteousness, his holiness. Lord, he is all for us. O triune God, we praise thy name for thy wondrous ways. We stand in awe before thee, O holy triune God. Lord, take away all the wrongdoings in this service and the weakness in bringing thy word and our weakness in listening to thy word. But Lord, come in our heart with thy Spirit and stay in our heart. We want to abide in you. Where else should we go? Because thou hast the words of the living God. Lord, go with us this coming week. Help us in our work at school. Whatever we need to do. Thou knowest what will happen next week, because all is in thy hand. We just ask thee, Lord, teach us thy ways, that we may follow thee from day by day, hour by hour. Lord, grant conversion, repentance, and faith, and that we may grow in repentance and faith. Hear our prayer in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing Psalm 166. 166. 166. Stanzas 1 through 4, all stanzas. 166, all stanzas. lift up your hearts to God and receive His blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.